بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. One student had taken the food from the maktab where the food is distributed from, and in one hand he had the gravy that was being served, in the other hand he had the roti, both exposed. So some ustad had seen him in this state. The ustad explained to him that this is not in keeping with adab. Adab requires that the food should be concealed. There are various types of people that you'll be going through. Some have the means for this, others don't have the means. And you are taking this exposed. They can desire for it, and they can feel sorrowful for their poverty, for the constraints and difficulties that they are going through. So this is not in keeping with adab. Adab requires that food items, you are going with food items, then you should conceal them and cover them. This may be just one example. There may be various other examples of concealing food items. It's a new fruit of the season and you've got it and you are walking amongst people, so people feel they also have a desire, they crave for it. Sometimes they can afford it but they don't have the means for it immediately. For example, it is some time in the afternoon and shops are not available. Or he may not have the physical means to go and purchase that. So he craves for the thing, but he cannot make it available for himself. So the right thing is that you cover the item. Whatever food item it is, cover it, conceal it, and then you should have that food whenever you are at home, wherever. You have got a burger and you're eating in public. For those that don't have it, then they feel for it, they crave for it. You're having some crisp or chips, and you're walking through the streets with the chips in one hand, holding in another hand, then this is not the appropriate thing, it's not in keeping with adab. Having an ice cream, someone craves for this. So if you have to need, if you have to have it, then the better thing is that you share it with other people that are around. And for some reason you cannot share it with everybody, then don't walk with it in this manner. This is not in keeping with adab. Similar is the case where we're having braais. Having a braai, rather have it in a more concealed area. You have it in a very public and an open area, the wind passes through, and then you get the fragrance of that braai going right across the street. Everybody cannot afford it. Or if they can afford it, but they can't have it at that time. Okay. But they feel a desire for this. And for that, they feel a little bit of a difficulty, a little bit of a pain, that they cannot enjoy this, what you are enjoying presently. So do it more in a concealed place. Enjoy it. Nobody stops you from enjoying it, but do it in a more concealed place. Hazrat Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, whenever he would eat the seasonal fruit, then he would ask, "Jarukum al-Yahudi, have you shared this with your Yahudi neighbor?" When we hear of a Yahudi, the only thing we hear of, the only thing we think about is Israel and the extortion. But the obligations towards others, be they Muslims or non-Muslims, do we have any obligations and do we have any duties and responsibilities towards them? Then all that is forgotten. The only thing that we understand and we remember is boycotting them or about the extortion, etc. Once in a sitting of a pious person, people were speaking against Hajjaj ibn Yusuf. They spoke about his oppression, his cruelty, and the type of murder that he has committed. So many hundreds of thousands he has finished, exterminated, for no valid reason. The discussion was going on. This pious elder, this pious alim that was seated there, he says, remember on the day of Qiyamah, when Hajjaj ibn Yusuf is going to be presented for his accountability, then Allah Ta'ala will punish him for his wrongs. But Allah Ta'ala has got no personal enmity for Hajjaj bin Yusuf. There is no personal grudge for him. By the same token, if anybody has wronged him, he will have to pay for it. If you have wronged him physically, you will pay for it. If you have wronged him by speaking more than what wrong he has committed 100 wrongs, and you speak about 110 wrongs, 101 wrong, then he will be punished for the wrongs that he has done. But the wrong that you have done, that you have spoken about him more than what he is worth of, you have run him down more than what he has committed actually, then you will pay for that. He will pay for his wrong, and the wrong that you have done to him, the injustice that you have done to him, even though it is verbal, you will pay for that. So sometimes this is what happens when we come across a situation, then we can't keep the limit, we can't keep the balance, we can't keep the limits of justice. These are social etiquettes. We have got any food item, then we keep it in a concealed place. We don't open it, we don't advertise it. Last night someone was asking me, then how do you protect, how you guard yourself against envy and jealousy? I explained to him it's a lengthy subject, but you've asked me, a question requires a lot of explanation. I don't have the time, nor do you have the time. But in short, when you have got a blessing, enjoy the blessing. Don't you ever advertise it. You've got a motor car, you've got money, you've got wealth, then don't go and advertise it. But our nafs doesn't get the satisfaction until and unless we don't advertise it. Okay. Got a new house, so you have a grand opening. A motor car that you have purchased, now you must impress before your friends. Whatever else you have got, but until and unless people don't speak about it, they don't applaud you for what you have got, you don't find the inner satisfaction. In that then there is envy, in that there is jealousy, then people envy you, they become jealous over you, and then all the difficulties that go with jealousy, then you become a victim of. So you enjoy it within the confines of the home. Enjoy it in the province, in your own privacy, but don't make an advertisement of it. So anyway, we're getting to this story. The student has taken this bread and this tarkari and is taking it across. So some ustad had seen him, and the ustad explained to him that this is not in keeping with adab. You have it when a student comes to a madrasa, then he's trained in a certain way to reason, to rationalize, to think correctly. So in the process of reasoning and rationalizing correctly, sometimes there is a situation, the student thinks about a situation in one particular way. So the ustad will help him to think about a situation in different ways. It's not just one way that you look towards a situation. You look at it in different situations. For example, you are sitting in a train, in a coach, in a train, and one co-passenger has to get up from his seat. So there can be 10 reasons for him getting up off his seat. Right? It may be that he is feeling very constrained after having seated for a long time. So he wants to loosen up. Therefore, he's walking a little bit in the corridor of the train. It may be that he wanted to go and relieve himself. So he's going to the toilet. It may be that he's going to refresh himself. He's going to wash his face, hands, and refresh himself. It may be that he's holding his spit or something and he wants to spit it out. He's going for that reason. Perhaps he's going near the door of that coach to take some cool air, to get some fresh air. It may be that there is some friend that he had just seen or he thought of is going to visit him, going to see him. Or it may be that he's going to the toilet to break some wind. So there can be so many reasons for the student getting up or for the passenger getting up. Now the student's mind needs to be opened. Otherwise, he will think in one single lane, in one single manner, and he will jump to conclusions very quickly. You know, this person is getting up of his seat, he's going there, he has got something against me, so he's conspiring against me. So he's going to think in one single way, and he's going to bring about problems upon himself. So the student, many a time, is thought to learn, to reason situations in different ways. Different ways, so that he doesn't jump to conclusions very quickly. The other reasons also, when a student is studying hadith, then he comes across one single hadith, then he is taught to understand the hadith in different ways. Now I just received one letter. So, person that had written the letter, he is a student, perhaps in the second year or the third year. Now he says, I come across an ayat of the Quran Sharif, and I get overcome, I become overwhelmed with fear, and I can't just continue reciting. What's the verse? The verse is, a person who kills a Muslim intentionally, then he will be perpetually in the fire. So when I says, I get gripped with fear, and I can't just continue with that because I'm a Jahannam, you know. He may be involved in something like this. So he says, now I get gripped with fear. Now the problem is he has not been trained to think correctly, to open his mind. And when he's not been trained to think correctly and open his mind, so he comes across this type of a verse, he goes in that one single lane, and he puts himself into depression. Now there are explanations to this. It is the belief of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jamaat that the one that is guilty of a major sin, the doors of Tawbah are open for him. One who is guilty for a major sin, how major the sin may be, then he is still, the doors of Tawbah are still open to him. After all, the person that killed 100 people in the Bani Israel, Allah Ta'ala had opened the doors of Tawbah for him as well. Now, to get into that state of depression, to get into a state of despondency, okay, there is no Tawbah for me. Now, this is what leads to that. You weren't taught to think of a situation, rationalize from different angles. So this is being taught to you in a madrasa. Why? So you can think of situations, solutions in the correct perspective. But you haven't been trained like that, then you will have difficulties. Now this person may be in the second year, whatever it is, and he comes across a translation of a verse, and now he says that I'm in this problem, and I don't find a solution to this problem of mine. What do I do? Where do I take it from here? So you see the importance of teaching, and the importance of understanding things in true perspective. Anyway, we're getting back to the student here. Sometimes these explanations these students take for their own convenience and own advantage. Now that's a problem. Why? This was not the purpose of teaching you this, that you learn to explain and understand situations. That was not the purpose. Rather, when there is a conflict between two hadiths, between verses of ayats, then you need to understand how to bring about a solution, a reconciliation between the both. Not that you look for an exit for yourself. You look for a scapegoat for yourself, not for that. So sometimes it happens that students, they find scapegoats for themselves. Or the person that has learned this thing here, then he looks for an scapegoat for himself. So now this is not right. You can make 101 explanation, but what you need to understand that will this hold by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? With people it may hold, it may work, you gave an explanation, you have done this for this reason here, right? But will it hold? For example, a student has come with a slight delay. So he comes to the ustad, he says, no, I was caught up in the traffic, therefore I came with the delay. Right? He may be saying what he's saying correctly, right? That no, there was a traffic jam, and because of the traffic jam, therefore, this resulted in the delay. But everybody knows, or he knows himself, that this type of a delay is expected. 10 minutes, 15 minutes delay in a traffic, that's expected. So what was the requirement? The requirement was that he leaves even earlier, even before that. That this was an expected thing. So to overcome that hurdle, you leave home at least 20 minutes before that time. You were leaving, say, example, at 7 o'clock, then you could have left at 6:30. See? You could have left at 6:30, so this expected delay, you would have overcome it. Now you leave exactly at 7 o'clock and you say that I was caught up in a traffic jam and therefore I have come with this delay, then the ustad or the person in charge, he may listen to this excuse of yours. But ask your heart, is that the right type of excuse? Excuse not right. So this is what happens to many a people. They find excuses for themselves. They find reasons for their weaknesses. Now this is not right. By Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it doesn't hold. It doesn't work by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. With people it will work. But that goes to your own deterioration. It goes to your own fault. You learn to cover up for your own mistakes rather than correcting them, rather than improving them. You look for ways to cover up your own mistakes. Now, are you going to progress in that way? You want to progress. Because every mistake, every way you stumble, you've got an excuse. No, I've done this because of this. I've done this because of this. Or this person was the cause. He was the spanner in the works that brought about this type of adverse effect. So you've got an excuse, an explanation for everything. When you've got an excuse for everything, then there is no road for your progress. So anyway, the student had presented himself to the ustad, or the ustad reprimanded him for this inappropriate behavior. So he says to the ustad, you see, reasoning. So he says to the ustad that you've got no adab, you've got no respect. Don't you know that you mustn't stare at people's food? He's got a reason as well. Doesn't he have a reason? He has a reason. But now, does that reason work? The reason doesn't work. You are performing namaz, and the person besides you, he is scratching his body, right? He is not performing his postures correctly. With the corner of your eyes, you can see it. Now, if you correct him and he turns around and tells you, are you concentrating in your namaz or my namaz? See? Now, you may say that statement, you make that statement, but obviously when you're focused, right, you're focused in front, with the side, with the corner of the eyes, you can see what's going on. You don't become totally blind to what's happening besides you. You see more or less what's going on besides you on your right or on your left. Rasulullah Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sometimes he would lead the namaz, right? And he would shorten the namaz when he would hear to the crying of a child. The mother is going to be in difficulty now. She can't break a namaz because she is in namaz behind me. I'm going to lengthen the namaz and she's going to get into more difficulty. So because of the crying of this child, Rasulullah SAW would shorten his namaz. Nauzubillah, if that woman or some person had complained, Ya Rasulullah, were you more interested in namaz or listening to the child's crying? Nauzubillah, would that explanation work? It wouldn't have worked. So the same here, this child, this student, the correct thing for him was to listen to the ustad, listen and accept his correction. In the tasawwuf, it's a great lesson, a lesson that many people learn after many years. It's a very great lesson. Though they call it fana, but we don't understand what fana really stands for. We just hear the terms, and thereafter we try and work out the explanation through our own minds, right? Fana really means, in simple words, that you scrap and abandon your eye. Your eye, make fun of your eye. Let someone else control you. You got a eye, you got a suggestion, you have got a thought. Forget the thought. It's a matter related to your own personal Islam, right? Your own reformation, your own correction. Now, when it's really to your own correction, you don't suggest. You come to a sheikh now, and you tell him, you know, Hazrat, I want to take bayat, and then after that, you must give me permission to recite the 12 tasbihat. So the sheikh will tell you, Bhai, then why did you come here? Like you going to a doctor, said, Doctor Sahab, see, I'm coming to you as a patient, and then you must prescribe this type of Panado for me, and this type of injection for me. But you are a doctor on your own, then why did you come to a doctor? You're not going to advise him. He's going to advise you. Yes, you will tell him what's your problem. That I've got a toothache, I've got an eye problem, eye infection, whatever else. Now, in his understanding, in his experience, and in his knowledge, he will work out, all right, this is a problem. And because of this problem, he needs to be treated in this way. So exactly the same, you come, by all means you come. You come for your correction, come for your improvement, your reformation. And then don't you employ your own reasoning. You don't employ your own reasoning that I need to have this, and I need to do this, and I need to have this. You destroy, you annihilate your own reasoning completely. Let someone else's reasoning prevail over you. Logically, it is possible. Logically, it is possible that the sheikh may make a mistake in his reasoning. Right? But his error is better than your correct reasoning. His error is better than your correct reasoning. For several reasons. For one is this, that what you are saying is suspect. What you are suggesting is suspect. And his suggestions, his correction is based on ikhlas and sincerity. Therefore, you have connected with him. You have connected with him to learn sincerity. So what he's telling you is based on sincerity. When it's based on sincerity, inshallah, there will be guidance, even though what he has suggested to you may not be the best thing. Though it will not be haram, it may not be the best thing, but there will be some good in it because it's based on sincerity. And yours is flawed. It's totally flawed. You don't have that level of sincerity. You don't have that level of earnest, that level of dedication. Therefore, you have connected yourself. So you are flawed completely. And he is based on sincerity. Right? The calculation or the reasoning may be slightly off. That reasoning may be slightly off, but overall, that sincerity that he is teaching you with, instructing you with, will take you along. It will push you through. It will guide you. And perhaps if he is mistaken, then he will also show you, right, don't do it like this, do it like this. For example, he asked you, perform your namazes standing. And then after a day, he's discovered, no, you've got a problem. So it was an error on his side. Then he said, no, by I didn't know about your condition completely. You do your namazes, you do it, and do it sitting. So it was not an error in respect to being a sin or not. Yes, he's supposed to be telling you to perform the namazes sitting, but he wasn't fully acquainted with your condition. Your condition is quite rare. It's an isolated condition. He generalized. He said, no, all are standing and performing namaz. You stand and perform your namaz. Later on, when he discovers that this is a weakness, then he will tell you, all right, you sit and perform your namaz. Right? But for what he has correct, what he has suggested to you in the beginning, there is no loss in that. See? Had you, of your own, had you gone on that end, then you would have been in a perpetual state of doubt that I'm sitting and performing my namaz, am I doing it right or not? Though it may be right, but you will always be bombarded and stormed with doubts, am I doing it right or not? Am I doing it right or not? So the right thing was for you to connect to that person that was senior to you. He will guide you and he will correct you. In that, there lies the calmness of the mind. And this calmness of the mind, they term it as yaksui. Yaksui, your mind is calm, it's focused. And that is very effective in you gaining that consciousness and that awareness of Allah Ta'ala. This whole effort is to establish that awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your system perpetually. With his greatness, majesty and love. You've got that. Then you have got what the system offers. The consciousness, the awareness of Allah ta'ala with his majesty and love, and not just temporarily, but perpetually. Now this is what is the goal. And for this goal, you need the focus. the mind to be focused, the mind to be in that direction. It mustn't be interrupted. It mustn't be interrupted and scattered all around. It must be focused in that one spot. So this is the thing that is effective. So for that, then you leave your eye. You leave your thinking and your suggestion, leave that all aside. And what your seniors are encouraging you, what they are instructing you in, you just go by that. You don't have to ask a lot of questions. Really, many a times, the questions that I come across, I see it's all unrelated. They don't need to ask this question. And that's caused a disturbance. But we don't feel at ease. Why we don't feel at ease? Because this primary teaching is not embedded into your system. Then leave out your eye. Leave it out, just go with the flow. What they're telling you, just go with it. Then you'll find you don't have to ask a single question. But provided you are committed, provided you have got that talab, provided you are listening and you're listening wholeheartedly. Almohan Thami Sabanhima says, there's two things. The one phase of this journey, everybody knows. Leave out haram and do halal, everybody knows about it. So what you can do of your own, then do it yourself. You know that this is haram, leave it out. You ask the sheikh now, how must I leave out that haram? It's haram, now leave it out. You try your best to leave out that haram. Then there is the second phase of this journey, and that second phase of the journey you're not clear about, or you're finding extreme difficulty in complying, finding extreme difficulty. Yes, there you won't ask him. So the first phase is quite simple, straightforward, haram, leave it out, halal, you do it. Do and the don't, you carry on yourself, right? Then the second phase, where you find extreme difficulty, or you can't understand it, you can't find an answer to the different type of thoughts that are presented before you, there you go and ask. But otherwise, if you just sit calm, relaxed, and try and understand things in perspective, then inshallah the path is very, very simple, very easy. Then it is a joy. To teach it is a joy, and to receive it is a joy as well. On your side is an enjoyment, and on the side of the instructor also it's an enjoyment. Both are comfortable on the journey and you're moving correctly. Allah grant us all tawfiq.